And so now we're going to welcome Peter Barnett to help us to think more about those passages. Welcome, Peter. Let's take a moment to pray for you. Father, we thank you for the gift of your word to us. Thank you for the gift too of Jesus and his redeeming love for us. We ask that you would speak clearly through Peter, just as you have spoken clearly to him in his preparation. We might be people who hear and respond rightly to your word to us tonight. Amen.
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 Good evening. We've just heard two passages, and I'm going to talk about them, say a bit about them, in the opposite order from the order in which we heard them. So the passage from 1 Corinthians, where Paul talks about the Last Supper, is one we hear almost as often as any, I guess, because of its use in the communion service. Well, it's not a communion service tonight. It can't be. And I'm not going to say much about the passage itself, but the Church of England lectionary takes the passage right out of its context. And that's what interests me here. We treat it as a sacred passage. Well, maybe all of Scripture is sacred, but it's perhaps a bit extra sacred. And maybe Paul did as well. It's got the words of Jesus in it. But its context is anything but sacred. Paul is having to deal with a very unchristian situation in meetings of the church in the city of Corinth. The richer Christians were getting more food and probably better food than the poorer ones. You have to look at the bit before and the bit after the passage we read to see that. So what's going on? What's it got to do with the communion service? And why on Maundy Thursday anyway? What's going on is an ordinary everyday story of ancient life, a dinner party that turns into a bit of a drinking party. The rich get the posh food, the poor get the leftovers. So you have to look at the bits around the path of the reading we had to work that out. Paul says they should wait for one another before starting on the food. Well, maybe some of the poorer ones can't leave their work early enough. In the pagan, the non-Jewish world, non-Christian world, that's absolutely fine. Guests were often placed in a dinner party around the food and so on, according to their social status. And low status guests were given poorer quality food. This was all completely acceptable. You didn't have to pretend to be nice to poor people. It may be that the church in Corinth had rather more comfortably off people than most of the first Christian churches. The norm for churches seems to have been somewhere around or only just above the bread line. And this church may have had a higher proportion of Gentiles than many. Obviously, we don't know for sure. The Jews were supposed, at any rate, to look after their poor. Gentiles felt no obligation to anyone outside their family and business circles. But Paul's not having that for followers of Jesus. And his reasons probably wouldn't have made much sense in, let's say, a Jewish synagogue even. This is what he says. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He gives that as a reason for showing love and consideration to poorer fellow Christians. If we didn't have the bit before and the bit after our passage, I wonder if we'd ever have guessed that. Eating the bread and drinking the wine and proclaiming the Lord's death must lead to showing love and consideration to those less well off, among many other things, of course. Paul's world may seem a bit remote from us. In this country, richer people would not normally express contempt for the poor, at least not in public. But rich and poor nowadays tend to live in different areas, and they don't naturally meet each other much, except maybe some of them in the course of their daily work. It's not good manners to flaunt your wealth too obviously. And the other side of that coin is that if you're desperately poor, you try to hide the fact. It's embarrassing. If you've ever spent time in a food bank, you may be aware how ashamed people can feel about just walking in through the door. We haven't quite finished with shame yet, though. But this is where we leave Paul and the church in Corinth. And just as if you'd been given the job of writing the first and most influential passage ever on the Lord's Supper, you might not have chosen the church in Corinth to write it to. So, if you were giving the last and most important dinner party in your life, you might not have put Judas Iscariot or one or two of the others on your guest list. But Jesus did. And so we move on to John's Gospel and the scene most closely connected with Maundy Thursday. Jesus and his disciples are having a meal in an upstairs room. It's like a proper dinner party. So they're all reclining on couches, facing a table in the middle. I've never actually read this, but I imagine if they're lying on couches, their feet stick out over the ends of their couches. This makes it straightforward for someone to go around the outside of everybody and wash their feet. Why wash feet? Well, if they can afford shoes, the shoes will be open sandals, and they will have walked there through the streets of the city. Now, the books talk about the streets being dusty. Yeah, that's true. But ancient streets were often more like open sewers than anything else. Washing feet was rather necessary, and the host would be expected to lay it on. But the host wouldn't be seen dead doing it himself. It's work for a servant or a slave. While the guests recline on couches, slaves do their work standing up. And guess what? The disciples recline and Jesus stands up. I said we'd be getting back to the subject of shame, and here we are. It's a very big deal for people to act below their status, so to speak. Now, nobody finds shame and humiliation easy to take anywhere, anytime. But in the ancient world, and also in some parts of the modern world, it's about the worst thing that can happen to you. I hope that gives some idea of what it meant to Jesus and his disciples for him to wash their feet. The writers of the New Testament often talk about Jesus suffering shame. I wonder if, like me, you've tended to switch off to those bits. They don't resonate with us in our culture. But I hope you can see a bit of how much the whole thing mattered in Jesus' world. And Jesus spells out the lesson. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've set you an example that you also should do as I've done for you. Okay, that's what Jesus did, and that's what he told his disciples to do. But how do you translate that? I wonder what acting below status, as I've called it, would amount to in our case. And there's no one straight answer. We just have to think imaginatively about how we live our lives and how we relate to people that we meet regularly, occasionally, whatever. Anyway, back to Jesus. I'd like you to look at a picture. There you are. It was found scratched on the wall of a building in Rome. So the centre of the empire, which had Jesus crucified. It could be from any time in the first, from the first to the third century. So from soon after the time of Jesus to a couple of hundred years or so later, maybe. You just can't tell. It's rotten art, rotten handwriting, and it's dodgy Greek as well. But you can't possibly miss the point. A man is raising his arm in worship towards a figure on a cross. The figure has a human body and a donkey's head. The writing says, the Greek means, Alexamenos is worshipping his God. Yes, it would have been obvious. What sort of a God would get himself crucified? Only a complete ass of a God. I think this picture makes the point about Jesus' shame and humiliation better than anything I can say. Apparently, there's another bit of scribbling in a room nearby. This time it's in Latin, not Greek. It says, Alexamenos is faithful. We know nothing else about Alexamenos, but there must have been quite a few people around very much like him. There's one passage of scripture that seems to me to be an ideal summary of all this. It sums up so much of what's important, both in this Maundy Thursday story and, of course, in what happens on Good Friday and afterwards. It's Paul writing to the Christians in Philippi. I'm told that preaching is supposed to start with the doctrine and move on to the practical application. Well, Paul hadn't read the books. He starts with the practical, then moves into the doctrine. Let the same mindset, the same mentality be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, didn't think being equal with God was something he should exploit. Rather, he emptied himself and took the form of a slave. Being born in human likeness and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him. No, that's Easter Sunday. I'll stop there. Thank you.